you. I wonder if any of you have been watching any Winter Olympics. Hey, raise your hand if you watched some Winter Olympics, okay? About 25% of you. Very unpatriotic church. Wow. Now, we've been watching a lot of the Winter Olympics in our home. And in fact, right now, the United States is playing Canada for gold in hockey. So don't spoil it. Don't tell me the score if you know it. Thank you for being here instead of at home watching that. We've just had a great time as a family watching some of the different Olympic events. We've had a good time together. Hopefully some of you have been able to see some of those things. I want to draw your attention to one particular Olympic sport. It's called the Speed Skating Team Pursuit. If you ever watch speed skating, you know the general idea. You just go as fast as you can around the ice, which looks incredibly easy. I don't think it is. But they go as fast as they can. The speed skating team pursuit is a little bit different because what happens is three skaters from the same country, they all skate together just like this, all the way around the track, however many laps. And what they do is there's the one skater in the front who is absorbing all of the wind as he's skating sometimes 30 or so miles an hour on that ice. And the two behind him are just kind of caught in his draft, and they're able to not take all of the resistance. And they're able to actually, even as they're skating, they're resting a little bit. And at various points around the track, different people from the second spot or the third spot will go into the front, and they take turns kind of taking the brunt of the resistance as they skate. What's interesting is that often individual athletes skate slower than a team can skate. Working together, it seems, doesn't merely add strength, it multiplies it. I would suggest that that's not only true on Olympic ice, but it's true in the local church. We have spent the month of February talking about the great work of missions. If you're our guest this morning, you've maybe been our guest during this month of February. Typically what we do at Pecosin Baptist Church is we have a book of the Bible and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, studying that book together until we're done, and then we find another one. So Lord willing, beginning next week, we will get back to the book of Revelation. Really excited to be back in Revelation with you. But we've decided to take this month to really concentrate on this work of missions. We've said repeatedly over this month that missions is crossing cultural distance to make disciples in and through local churches throughout the world. Missions, we're thinking about something a little bit different than merely crossing the street. We're thinking about crossing some type of cultural distance, geography or language or worldview. And we're not talking about merely going to another country to do good works like dig wells or administer vaccines or help the poor or build orphanages. All those things are great. But we're specifically thinking about, when we talk about missions, we're talking about the great work of making disciples in and through local churches. We spent this month talking about this issue because God is so glorious. As John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. God is glorious, and he deserves to be praised from people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And he promises that one day around heaven's throne room, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Because God's desire is to save people, and his promise is to save people from every tribe and nation, and because people must hear and respond to the gospel in order to be saved, and because they can't hear and respond to the gospel unless someone tells them the gospel. Because of all those things, we want to be a church that's about the work of starting and strengthening churches all over the globe until Jesus returns. But as important as that work is, it's more than any one believer can do alone. So as we conclude our study of missions this morning, I want us to consider what we can do together. What we can do together that is more than merely adding our individual strengths, but multiplying it as we work together for the sake of the mission. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 10. If you're not there, go ahead and open your Bibles back up to those verses. We're really going to look at verses 2 and 3. And typically when I'm preaching through a passage, I'm going to try to walk through the entire text. Then I'm going to do that a little bit today, but primarily I'm going to focus on three words, three verbs in this text. These three verbs that have kind of become the strategy that we're trying to implement here as a church. Those verbs: pray, send, and go. Now, I need to say, as I've already said when we began this series, that that idea did not come from me. It's not like I was reading my Bible and all of a sudden a light bulb came off. It actually came in conversations with my brother and friend, Ryan Bryce, pastor of Nansemond River Baptist Church, one of our Pillar Network sister churches in Suffolk. And I heard Pastor Ryan share about this strategy of pray, with the church working together to pray, to send, and go. And I heard what God had done at Nansemond River the last 10 years through this strategy. And my heart just burned for God to do something like that here. Just burned to see God birth in his people at Pocosin Baptist Church a similar desire to work together to pray and send and go until all have heard. And if you're thinking, well, Pocosin Baptist Church is not the same church as Nansemond River Baptist Church, that is true. But Jesus' words are the same words. And the mission is the same mission. And the gospel is the same gospel. And the need is the same need. So from these words in our text, I want to present to you our strategy for missions at Pocosin Baptist Church. Our mission strategy, and this is also the big idea for our time in God's Word this morning, our mission strategy is to see every member working together to pray, send, and go. See every member of Pocosin Baptist Church working together to pray, send, and go. I want to ask three simple questions to form the outline for today's sermon. Will we pray? Will we send? Will we go? Let me just go to the Lord one more time and ask him for his help before we begin our time together. Father, thank you for your people gathered here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to think through how we as a church might be more faithful and more fruitful in the work of missions. Thank you for the time to study this together. And we pray, God, I pray even now that you would work in the hearts of all who hear so that together as a church we might pray and send and go. In Jesus' name, amen. Will we pray? The context in Luke chapter 10 is something like a commissioning service. Jesus is about to send out 72 disciples. And if you read that or listened to that earlier and you thought, wait a minute, I thought Jesus had 12 disciples. Well, he had his 12 original disciples that he called eventually apostles. But Jesus has billions of disciples. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. And so a disciple is anyone that's following Jesus, and Jesus takes 72 of his broader group of followers, and he sends them out to go to different villages and towns where Jesus himself was going to go and kind of prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And as he sent out these disciples, these followers, Jesus commanded them to pray. Look at verse 2 of Luke chapter 10. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." Jesus says, we must pray. We must pray. If you're wondering what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this harvest, he's referring to the millions and billions of men and women and boys and girls around the world, or in that day, in those towns and villages that needed to respond to the coming of Jesus. Jesus was going to come and visit their towns. He was going to tell them the message of the good news, and they needed to respond to that. That's the harvest. It's people. And there's still a harvest today. There are still billions of people around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. Billions more that have not yet trusted him. And notice the text says this harvest is plentiful. I think that speaks to God's eagerness to save. God is not a stingy God. He's eager, he's willing, he's overjoyed to rescue anyone who calls upon the name of King Jesus. Jesus would elsewhere say in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you guys, you're following me. You're my sheep. But there's other sheep that I have that are not yet in the fold yet. There are people that I'm going to save that have yet to trust me. But they're going to. When I call on them, they're going to hear my voice. They're going to respond. But listen, you need to go and tell them. I've already mentioned this, but in Revelation 5, verse 9, we read around heaven's throne room that there will be people that Jesus died to ransom from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here's what this means. God is going to save. It's a promise. It's a glorious promise. Which brings up a natural question, I think. Why then pray? If God's going to save, why pray? Or why do what Jesus tells us here in verse 2? He says to pray earnestly. Why would I pray earnestly for something that God already said he's going to do? Because, as we've already talked about this month, God chooses to accomplish his purposes through means. God chooses to accomplish the salvation of sinners through the faithful proclamation of the gospel by his people and through the faithful prayers of his people. God is going to save, but he's going to use us. And that is absolutely astounding. You look at yourself in the mirror, and I'm not talking about your physical appearance. Just look at yourself in the mirror. Look at your soul. Look at who you are. Look at how weak your prayer life is. Look at how poor your evangelism is. Look at how stingy you can be. Look at how selfish you can be. I'm talking about myself, too. Look at all these things that you are and that I am, and ask yourself, why in the world would God choose to do this through me so that he might get even more glory? When the nations look and they see God did that through them, that's amazing. Romans chapter 10, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God saves through the means of human proclamation of the gospel. And if we're going to do that faithfully, we need help. We need prayer. Jesus says, before he sends them, he says, pray. John Piper, in his fantastic book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, says this about the connection between prayer and missions. This is powerful. Listen to what he says. Probably the number one reason prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. We had an intercom in our house in Ohio when I was a teenager. Huge three-story house. My dad had a great job. We were doing really well. We had this intercom so my dad could be anywhere in the house and just push a button on the wall. Could you bring me milk and cookies? And it was a wonderful thing. Domestic intercom. It's such a great way to get what you want without a lot of extra work. And Piper's saying we view prayer like that. He continues. Let's keep reading. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. But what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing that we're in a war. And what do we do with a walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the din. Prayer was meant to be your wartime walkie-talkie, your connection with the general. God, I need reinforcements. God, I need help. This mission is too big for me. It's too hard for me. Would you help me? As we saw with John Patton last week. And we've turned it into a glorified Alexa. Is this how you think of the Christian life? Do you think of it as war? Is this how you think of the Christian mission? As vital and crucial and needing air support? Is this how you think of prayer? As a way to get more comforts in the din? Listen, brother, sister. Prayer is not an optional add-on for the Christian who needs something he can't get for himself. Prayer is an essential lifeline for the Christian on mission. Just test this theory, Christian. Do something hard on mission for King Jesus. You know, tell your neighbor the gospel. Go on a mission trip. Stretch yourself financially to give more. Do something hard for the sake of the mission, and you will realize you desperately need to pray. Perhaps the reason why we don't pray as often as we should is because we don't stretch ourselves anywhere near as much as we should. Prayer is not a domestic intercom. It's a wartime walkie-talkie. Jesus sends his disciples, and he arms them with a weapon of prayer. Our strategy is to see every member at PBC working together to pray for the mission. Maybe you hear all this and you say, oh, I want to pray, I just don't know how. Well, let me give some suggestions. Pray for your missionaries by name. If you don't know the names of our missionaries, one way you can get them and get information on how to pray for them is by filling out this card. And we'll talk about that a little bit more throughout the service this morning. But if you put your name on the card and your contact information on the card and you check that you're willing to pray for mission partnerships, under that first section called pray, we'll make sure that you're connected with every single one of the missionaries that we support. And we'll, if you give us your email address, we'll pass that along to those missionaries so you can get updates from them. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their children. Pray for their health. Pray for their holiness. Pray for their ministries to bear fruit. Pray, as Jesus is going to teach us to pray, that God would send more laborers into the harvest. Here's a prayer for the moms and dads and grandparents in this room that perhaps we've never imagined praying. Why not pray that God would send one of your children to the nations? Why not pray that God would send one of your grandchildren to the nations? Would there be anything better than to see one of your children or grandchildren so on fire for King Jesus that there is an unquenchable flame and fire to take the good news to those who have never heard? What could be better for a mom or dad who loves Jesus to see kids who love Jesus like that? Pray that God would send more laborers into the harvest. This Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be gathering for prayer and praise. And I really hope that you'll come if you're available. I hope you'll be here to gather with us and to spend some time praying and praising God together. I guarantee if you come, you'll learn things that you didn't know that were going on in the life of the church. You'll learn some things about our missionaries some of them and how you can be praying for them. Prayer is not just something we use when we want a comfort. This is meant to be a vital tool for the mission. So will you pray, Christian? Will you pray? If you're a follower of Jesus, let me just say as bluntly as I can, I think every Christian should be able to commit to pray. If you're willing to make that commitment to pray, would you put your name and mark that on the top of this Pray Send Go card in that section that says prayer? Will we pray? Question number two, will we send? Will we send? After commanding his disciples to pray, Jesus tells them what to pray. And in his words, we don't see merely a prayer request, although it is that, but a key to our mission strategy. Look at verse 2 again. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, I want you to notice, it says in the text that it is God who sends laborers into the harvest. If you were with us last week, we talked about the role of the local church in missions. And one of the things I argued is that the church is supposed to be sending missionaries. So which is it? Does God send missionaries or does the church send missionaries? The answer is yes. Both are true. The passage we studied last week, Acts chapter 13, you remember the Bible says that the Holy Spirit spoke to that church in Antioch and he said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas to the work that I have called for them." And so the church, they prayed, they fasted, and then they sent out. They laid hands on Saul and Barnabas and they sent them out on that first missionary journey. That's Acts 13, verse 3. You know what's fascinating? In Acts 13, verse 4, it says that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's not a contradiction. Verse 3, they're sent out by the church. Verse 4, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. So God sends through his church. God sends and we send. Just as scripture was written by God through human authors, missionaries are sent by God through faithful churches. I want you to notice something else in verse 2. Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into whose harvest? His. It's his. This is God's harvest. This is God's mission. This is for God's glory. It's not our mission. It's not our harvest. It's God's. And we get to do this incredible thing and play a part in it. He invites us to participate. Another place where we see the role of sending is in 3 John. John's third letter that he wrote to a man named Gaius. And in part, in this letter, John is encouraging Gaius for the ways that his church supported some traveling missionaries. Listen to what he wrote. "Beloved," and this is 3 John verses 5 to 8, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." There's a lot to unpack in those verses, but just a couple of thoughts. Notice these men are going out for the sake of the name. They're going out into Jesus' harvest. They're not going out on their own. They're not going out to make money. They're not going out to make a name for themselves. They're going out for the sake of the name of Jesus. And John says, if you partner with him, you get to be fellow workers for the sake of the truth. Isn't that amazing? When we, Pocosin Baptist Church, when we faithfully send, you know what? We're, in a sense, we're going too. We're partaking. We're partnering in that ministry with them. You may never, ever step foot on the mission field, Christian. But if you faithfully give to support the work of missions through this church, you are a partner in that work. What a glorious thing. Why don't you notice something else that he says? He says, to send these brothers out, these missionaries out, in a manner worthy of God. Stop and think about that for a second. If Jesus himself came to the Pocosin Baptist Church in the flesh, and he said, I want you to send me out as a missionary, how would we send him out? How would we treat him? How would we care for him? Unfortunately, we've heard horror stories from some of our missionary friends about the ways that some missionaries, not by this church, but by other churches, have been sent out. We heard a story about a missionary family serving in a really hard part of the world, and they asked for a certain kind of tea to be sent in a care package from one of their sending churches, and the church, people in the church, sent them used tea bags. And I think the thinking was, well, it's better than what they can get over there. Now, I think that we're rightly mortified by that sort of thinking, but how often do we give our missionaries our leftovers? I'm going to make sure I got enough money to pay all my bills, make sure I got all my streaming subscriptions, make sure I get all my Starbucks and all my fast food and all my Grubhub and all these things. I'm going to make sure that I've got money in savings, money in retirement. I'll make sure I got wiggle room and cushion in the budget. Make sure I've got all these things and have some blow money and some fun money and some vacation money and some long-term money and some rainy day money. And then let's see what's left after all of that is divvied up. And see what we can give to support the work of the mission. Brother, sister, I don't say that to make anyone feel guilty, but simply to ask, for us to ask ourselves, are we sending in a manner worthy of God? Here's the good news. We'll talk more about this in a minute. That's not all contingent on you. We do it together. We do it together. Are we faithfully sending? Our mission strategy is to see every member working together to send for the mission. Perhaps you want to give, but you're just not sure how. Let me give you two quick suggestions. First, if you're a Christian in this room, if you're not a Christian, none of this is for you. I'm not trying to be mean, but notice in 3 John, he says they didn't receive anything from the Gentiles, from the unbelievers. Right? So if you're not a Christian, we're not asking you to give to support the work of missions. That's the job of Christians, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, the very first thing I would encourage you to do is just give faithfully to PBC, if this is your church. The bulk of our missions giving and the support that they receive comes through the normal budget of our church. So if you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, and you're maybe a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, and you're not yet faithfully, sacrificially, regularly giving to the church budget, don't pledge to give something extra to Pray, Send, Go. Just start with faithfully, regularly, consistently giving to your local church. The bulk of our mission spending to support our missions comes from our budget. So start there. Don't try to run until you start crawling, okay? If you're in this room and you are faithfully giving, you're already doing that and you're considering doing more, you're able to do more, I would invite you to consider giving to the Pray, Send, Go offering. Just for the sake of transparency, let me just talk for a few minutes about what we're going to do with the money that is given. You probably can't read that. If you ask me, I will email it to you if you want to see the words on that chart. 45% of the giving is going to go to towards sending teams, we hope, to Belgium and the UAE. We hope to be able to send some teams to go and support our missionaries, hopefully involve this church and some church plants overseas. 25% is going to go to strengthening our support for individual missionaries, our strategic partners, and our sent partners. 10% will go to support special projects in international churches that are involved in the Pillar Network. this collection of churches that we have such affinity with as a congregation. 10% will go directly to Lottie Moon, which helps support thousands of Southern Baptist missionaries all over the world. 5% will go to support a team project to help support our sister church to Spanish speakers in the area, Ciudad de Gracia. And 5% will go into a savings account that we hope will help support a future church plant. This is what we hope to do with the money that comes in. All this is just going above and beyond, saying as a church, we want to do even more than we're doing now to be more faithful and fruitful in the work of missions. That's what we'll do with the money that's given. Let me just say one more time, all of this should be in addition to whatever giving you're already doing to the church if you're doing that. In all of our giving, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." As we've watched the Olympics as a family over the past couple weeks, what's interesting, every time someone's interviewed after they win a medal, they always talk about how much they sacrificed to win that medal. And almost every person, we heard it again last night, "I sacrificed everything to win this." And honestly, it's almost kind of sad to sacrifice everything for a piece of jewelry. And one of the gold medalists last night, we heard this lady say, she just was looking forward to, you know, as they asked her, "What are you going to do now that you won your gold medal?" She was like, "I'm just going to enjoy my medal." It's like, how do you enjoy it? It's just a piece of jewelry around your neck. I mean, eventually that's going to get old, right? What's after that? And yet they're so dedicated and willing to sacrifice for something that's so small and insignificant. Solomon would say it's meaningless and vanity. Are we willing to sacrifice for something eternal? Are we willing? For some of you, a sacrifice might be a dollar. For others, a sacrifice might be $10,000. Listen, whether it's a dollar or $10,000 or something in between, your genuine sacrifice is precious in the eyes of King Jesus. So I ask again, will we send? Harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Will we send? If you want to help us send, Christian, one way you can commit to that this morning, if you like, is to mark the bottom of your Pray Send Go card. The very bottom, there's a section where you can pledge to give either a one-time gift or a monthly gift. If you choose to make that pledge anonymously, you can just tear off this bottom perforated portion, and you can put this up on the stage a little bit later separately, and it'll be an anonymous donation. But if you'd like to give, if you'd like to stretch, we'd encourage you to be praying about how God would have you to give. Final question, will we go? After his words on prayer, Jesus begins to send out his disciples. And in his words in verse 3, we see the final part of our strategy. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I wonder how the disciples felt after hearing that sentence. Lambs in the midst of wolves. You know what wolves do to lambs? It's not a pretty sight. I think in Jesus' words here, he's reminding us that going is hard. It's hard. There's a reason why everybody doesn't go. It's the reason why everybody can't go, because going is hard. And the best example of someone that went as a lamb amongst wolves is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, remember what John the Baptist said when he saw him at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he saw Jesus walking towards the Jordan River to be baptized, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, throughout his ministry, he was very lamb-like, wasn't he? Going about the towns of Israel, healing and helping wherever he went. Tenderly, compassionately, loving all that he interacted with. And yet, the wolves, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they hated Jesus. They hated his popularity. They hated his message. And so what do? They arrested him. They tried him and convicted him under a kangaroo court. They flogged him, spat on him, mocked him, beat him, crucified him. And yet the Bible says that like a lamb being led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't fight back because Jesus, as the spotless Lamb of God, was dying in our place as our substitute. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Let me ask you, friend, if you're not a follower of Jesus, have you trusted in him? Why not? Why not trust in him today? Why not turn from your sins and put your faith in King Jesus today? There's not a better day than today. The Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Jesus came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. And when King Jesus returns, there will no more be an opportunity to put your faith in him. There's one theologian who said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity for you, friend, to put your faith in King Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you really have trusted him, your heart's desire is to see more men and women and boys and girls bow down before him. I love the way Michael Reeves puts it. He says, missions is no clunky add-on to your own delighting in God. Instead, it is a natural overflow and expression of the enjoyment you have of him, so that like him, you gladly go out to fill the world with the word of his goodness. Missions is just the overflow of your love for Jesus. Because you love him, you want others to love him. Because he came for you, you're willing to go for others or sin so that others can go. Is that your heart, Christian? Is that your desire? This doesn't mean that all individual Christians need to go to the nations, but maybe some of you should. I wonder if there's a couple in this room, or a single man or a single woman in this room, that has heard what we've talked about missions over the past few weeks and has said, you know what, this is not the plan that I had for my life, but I wonder if this is what God has for my life. I wonder if God wants me to go. If that's you, one thing that you can do under that section that says go, you just select that bottom box that says, I would like to talk with a pastor about medium or long-term missions. I'd love to be a part of helping you, if that's you, equip you, train you, get you with the right resources, helping you be ready to go if that's what God would have you to do. Well, there are even more in this room that maybe you'll never go as a missionary for your career, but perhaps God is putting in you a desire to go short term to help encourage one of our missionaries. We've got teams, Lord willing, to Belgium, hopefully later this year, to UAE, hopefully next year. We're hoping to plan a project to support our sister church, Iglesia Bautista Ciudad de Gracia, here in Hampton Roads. There's several opportunities that you can check if you're interested in going and actually rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in the work of missions around the world for the sake of King Jesus. If you're interested in one of those, would you just mark that on your card so we can know and help you get ready for that? Before we conclude this morning, I want you to remember that even if you never go, if you help us pray and help us send, we're still doing this together. I think again for a second about Olympic hockey. Now, don't tell me the score, but if you're watching hockey, at any moment, there's six players sharing the ice, and each position has a real responsibility. One forward pressures the puck. Another covers the passing lane. The defenseman guard the net. The goalie protects the goal. The game only works because every player performs a role within a coordinated effort. Now imagine a hockey team playing like a bunch of 4- and 5-year-olds playing soccer. You ever watch 4- and 5-year-olds playing soccer? You know what everybody does? They all do the exact same thing. Everybody runs after the ball, right? There's no teamwork. We just all run after the ball. Imagine a hockey team, Olympians, and everybody's just chasing after the puck. That would not go well. That team would get decimated, right? Right? So each one of us needs to do our job. Success doesn't come from every player doing everything, and it doesn't come from every player doing the same thing. It comes from each player faithfully doing their part for the sake of the whole. Christ designed his mission to the nations in the same way. Not every Christian must go to the nations, but every Christian is called to help us reach the nations as we pray and send and go together. That's our strategy, church. In just a moment, we're going to conclude our service. We're going to do things a little bit differently than we normally do, so I'm going to ask you to pay attention and not put away your Bible just yet, so you're paying attention, you know what to do. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, the music team will come up here, and they're going to sing. And we normally sing one song, and then there's a benediction. Today, we're going to sing two, and here's why. We're going to do something we don't do. Typically, the only time we ask people to come to the front is when we're taking communion. But today, I'm going to ask you, if you have filled out one of these Pray, Send, Go cards, come to the front. You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to talk to a pastor. I'm just going to ask you, as a sign of commitment to the Lord and to his church, if you filled out one of these cards, just come and leave it up here on the stage somewhere. If you want to, you can stop there with your spouse, if you'd like, with your family, or even by yourself, and just pray over that card as a measure or a symbol of your commitment to the Lord. But as the musicians are singing, we're going to sing two songs, so there's time for you to come up and leave your card here, pray over it if you choose, and go back to your seat before we conclude with a benediction. Before we do that, let me just leave you with one final quote from missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, who gave his life for the nations. Many of you have heard this before. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Would you pray with me? Father,